Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, let's think about what happened a long time ago. So the Father, he sent his Son. That is Christmas. And then the Son, he finished his saving work. So we think about Good Friday and also Easter. And then the Holy Spirit, he has given us the benefits of what Jesus has done. And he did that through holy baptism. Thinking about all those things that God has done, God wants us to know that on this Christmas day and every day, we have countless reasons to live with great joy. When we think about Christmas, it's natural to think about the Son of God because we are celebrating his birth, but really Christmas, though, the focus is more on God the Father because he is the one who, according to John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his Son into the world. And then when we come to Holy Week and Easter, we're focusing on God the Son doing the ultimate work that he came to do in living and dying and rising again. And then 50 days later, we turn the focus to the Holy Spirit as we think about the day of Pentecost. So all those key things should be so important to us in our Christian lives. As I said earlier, last night we focused on our union with Christ. So God began that relationship in baptism, and then God continues that relationship as he feeds us and guides us by his Spirit through his Word. Today, we come to a little bit different kind of a section in Scripture. We are turning to Titus chapter 2. It is one of the assigned readings around Christmas time. Really, the focus here is on verses 11 through 14. And 11 through 14 are talking about Christmas. However, though, we can't just jump into a part of the Bible and look at 11 through 14. We need to find out a little bit more what's going on. So what we're going to do is get a little background on what's going on with the letter to Titus. And then we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. You might want to grab a Bible and even turn there, because I'm going to read through those 10 verses, and you can follow along with me. But once we get through that, though, then we're going to come to our text in 11 through 14, and I want to show you how they so importantly connect together. Today we do turn to Paul's letter to Titus, and Paul and Titus, they were working together on an island in the Mediterranean called Crete. After they worked together there for a while, calling people to faith in Christ, beginning to gather people together and establish congregations, then Paul left Titus there. He went on to another location to continue his missionary work, and he left Titus with at least two very important responsibilities. Number one, Titus was supposed to appoint qualified men to be pastors of these various groups of Christians that they were gathering together on the island of Crete. And then second, Titus was to teach those church members in order to function in God-honoring ways. Why should they function in God-honoring ways? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's because of Christmas. See if you can catch the connection here. Let's take a look at what Paul told Titus to do. He wrote to him, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." In other words, Paul was saying to him, do not compromise God's word no matter what. And then he went on to say, teach older men that they are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Why would he say that? It's very important that people who know Christ and are mature in him are setting godly examples. A very sad thing when someone is not setting a godly example, because that encourages others then to also follow that ungodly example. So that was to the older men he addressed it. And then to the older women, he wrote, regarding older women, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. We might say, well, why should they do all of that? The Bible tells us, it says, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then in verse 6 it goes on, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then finally he says, show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now he addresses the slaves, and as he addresses the slaves, I think he's addressing people like us who are employees. Okay, so if you have a job and you're an employee, this is for you and for me. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So that's basically the instruction that Paul gave to Titus to pass on to those Christians living on the island of Crete. So why would he say all of that? Well, a very big part of the answer is Christmas. Notice what follows now in verses 11 through 14. We're going to look at a little past, present, future kind of a situation today, so you can see how that's laid out in the service folder. So in this section where we're dealing with the past, we are looking at the fulfillment of God's promise to save the world. So the Bible says there in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, and that's talking about the grace of God appearing in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Christ of Christmas. And what did he do? He was bringing salvation for all people. So think about these three realities. Since all have sinned, everyone needs to be saved. That is a reality. Since God saw our desperate need and loved us, what did he do? He promised that in time he would save us. And then, since God promised to save us, his grace finally appeared in the person of Christ, the Christ of Christmas. So when God makes a promise, God's certainly going to keep it. It took a long time, but the Bible says that he did it in the fullness of time. He did it when the time was right. Sometimes in my life, I'm kind of wondering, dear God, why isn't this or that happening? But God has the timing all figured out. God is calling us to know his word, to honor him by living according to his word, and to leave the timing to him. He's saying, just keep doing what I've called you to do. Don't worry about the timing. I've got it all figured out. When there are difficulties in life, don't worry about them. It's all in my control. My son, Jesus Christ, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Hey, that's our sermon this coming Sunday, so I hope you come and catch that too, Sunday at 10 o'clock. But God wants us to know he's got all this stuff figured out. We don't have to get lost in the timing. In the second part here, we come to the present. So in this section, we are seeing the positive influence of God's saving work upon our daily Christian lives. So moving into verse 12 there, think about it like this. Jesus' work and our reception of his salvation are training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Actually, we could say verse 12 is a summary of what I read in verses 1 through 10. So it's saying that because of the Christ of Christmas, that should make a huge difference in our lives. Imagine if you were in a difficult situation where death appeared to be imminent. No way out, you're definitely going to die in a very short time. And then, one particular person risks his life in order to save your life. For a moment, you thought surely you would die, but because this person intervened, now you are continuing to live. Now you have days and weeks and months and years to continue to live. Would you be grateful for the one person who risked his life in order that you could live? By all means, or at least you certainly should be. So God wants us to see that with Christmas, God did this extraordinary thing in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world for us, for our salvation. So we were about ready to spend eternity apart from God in a most horrible situation, and yet God intervened so that we could spend eternity with him in a most wonderful situation. That is quite a radical thing. So because God has done that, and because we are benefiting from that even now, knowing that all these promises are true, and knowing that one day we're going to have the fullness of eternal life, that is moving us then to want to know and to follow whatever God says. So there earlier in Titus, there was instruction to the older men, to the older women, to the younger men, and so on. And the older women were supposed to work with the younger women so that we had all this different instruction that we might honor God with our lives. God wants us to be glad to do that, knowing that we are his forgiven children because of the Christ of Christmas. You might have also noticed what's been hinted here in the reading, that when the older, more mature ones are setting these God-honoring examples, that's a very powerful thing, a very positive thing for the younger ones. But when the older, more mature ones are setting a negative example, it's very easy for the young ones to say, well, if that's what they're doing, that must be okay for me too. So God wants us to look in the mirror every day and say, what should I say? How can I live? How can I interact with others? How can I deal with the Word of God on a daily basis in my life so that I am honoring my great God and Savior, and I'm setting a powerful example for others to live by? God wants us to think about that. He wants us to know that all of us are walking examples. So we have to ask ourselves, are we good examples or are we maybe not so good examples? These are powerful things because as we think about who we are influencing future generations. So we certainly want, I want my children and my grandchildren, and maybe if God would grant it someday, great-grandchildren, I want them all to know Jesus Christ, to continue in Jesus Christ. I want them to be diligent in the Word of God. I want them to know what it says. I want them to put it into practice. I want them to share it with others. I pray that everyone in my family, and I pray that is true for every one of us, that not only would we be that way, but God would use us to have this powerful, positive example on others so that someday we can all gather in God's presence, and we can so greatly rejoice. Someday we're going to come to the end of our lives. I know the Liddy family and the Stender family, they've been waiting the last 2 or 3 days here for Helen Berg, Debbie's mother, Tracy's grandmother, to pass away. And it's been a difficult period of waiting. But someday, though, unless Jesus comes first, people are going to be waiting on us in the same way. And as we lay there on our deathbed, we want to be able to say, Lord, I know I messed up big time, but I know I'm forgiven in Christ, and I praise you for that. But we also want to be able to lay there and think about it and say, you know, I really tried to honor you with my life. I really tried to set that God-pleasing example. I really tried to influence my loved ones and my friends and my neighbors and my coworkers and whoever I could to know about you and to grow up in you and to pass you on to others. God wants that for us. That will give us great peace and joy as we come to the end of our lives. So I encourage you in that even today. Finally, we come to the future. So as we look ahead to the future, notice what it says there in verses 13 and 14. It says, waiting for, in other words, anticipating, expecting our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? It tells us the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, when we say we're hoping for him, it's not wishful thinking, it is certainty. God wants us to know that. Faith is simply believing what we cannot see, but it's not a wishful thinking, it is a certainty. Why is it certain? Because God has promised it, and God cannot tell a lie, and God will do all that he has promised. So we have this certainty. What did he do? Who gave himself, our text says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Those verses, I pray, encourage us to look to the future in a proper way, but they also remind us of what Jesus did in the past, and they also point to our present relationship with the Christ of Christmas. Let me conclude here with a little past, present, future situation. So in the past, let us know that Jesus has already redeemed us. His work is done. His first coming, which included his birth, life, death, and resurrection, that removed our sins. We are united to the benefits of what he did through baptism, and now we have God's gift of righteousness. So when we think of Christmas, we have the greatest gift, who is God's Son, and through that Son, we have the gift of righteousness. We might call the gift of righteousness, we might call that our ticket to heaven. Maybe some of you opened up a Christmas gift and it had something important in there. Maybe like, I don't know, let's make it a little bit significant. Maybe season tickets to see the Cleveland Indians. Well, that would be quite a gift. But which would be more valuable, a season pass to go and see every home game for the Cleveland Indians or to have a ticket to heaven? Well, God wants us to know that Jesus Christ and the righteousness we have in him, that is our ticket to heaven. We don't have to share gifts with each other on Christmas. We do it oftentimes, but we don't need to, though. We do it always pointing to the greatest gift of all, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the present, what did the text say in the present? It said that we should be zealous for good works. Ones who are benefiting from the Christ of Christmas, we should be zealous. What does it mean to be zealous? That means to be passionate. That means that we are passionate in such a way that we're like, oh, dear Jesus, you are God in the flesh. You have blessed me so much. You have shown such great love for me in coming down and living and dying and rising and all that you did. So now I'm passionate. Now I want to dig into this book. Now I want to know what it says. Now I want to do what it says. That's what it means to be passionate. God's calling for that to be true in our present lives. And then finally, we think about the future. We know that Jesus is coming again, so we are eagerly anticipating his return. When I hear about bad news on the computer, on the TV, in the newspaper, I'm thinking, come, Lord Jesus, get us out of this mess. But at the same time, though, I'm thinking, oh, dear God, wait a minute now. There are some people that I think, now we can never know for sure, but there are some people that I'm concerned about, and I think they might not yet know you, dear Jesus. So if you come now, oh, a great blessing for me and for all of us who know Christ. But if he comes now and people don't yet know him, that's going to be sad for them forever and ever. So on one hand, yes, come, Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, because he has not come yet, let's do what we can to try to reach them for Jesus Christ. Can we save anyone? We can't. Can we tell them the bad news of sin and the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done? By all means, we should do that. We should do it and leave it in God's hands. Many others today, I think they are celebrating just Christmas. Let us celebrate our Savior from sin. That's what Christmas is all about. Then, as others just live, let us passionately live for the Christ of Christmas. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.